I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of Exodus, please, chapter 12. There are three short readings that I want to begin with this evening, and there are several passages that I want us to consider tonight as we consider our theme, Focus on the Feasts. And we have come to our third study, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we're reading tonight in Exodus chapter 12, please. And we're reading at verse 15. "7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses." Exodus 12, 15. "For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in that, in the first day, there shall be an holy convocation. And in the seventh day, there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread." And then over to the next book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, please, chapter 23 and verse 6. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 6. "And on the 15th day of the same month," verse 4 says, "these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations which you shall proclaim in their seasons. And the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover." That's what we looked at last Tuesday. "And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein." And then over to the book of 1 Corinthians, please. And we'll see Paul's inspired explanation concerning the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." The Feast of Unleavened Bread. An African Christian once wrote, "The cross of Christ condemns me to be a saint. The cross of Christ condemns me to be a saint." You see, the Lord Jesus not only died to make us happy in the future, but He died to make us holy in the present. And that, in essence, that basically is the message of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. While Passover is a type and picture of the Savior's death at Calvary, the Feast of Unleavened Bread points to the whole course and conduct of the believer's life from the day of his salvation and onwards. And of all the feasts of Israel, none shows the holy standard of living which God calls us to more than the feast of unleavened bread instituted by God and given to the nation of Israel, it is used synonymously with the feast of Passover. Luke tells us in his gospel, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover." You see, both the slaying of the Passover lamb and the feast of unleavened bread commemorate what God did on behalf of the Jewish nation when He brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery, and into freedom. In biblical days, the feast of unleavened bread was observed for 7 days, from the 15th of Nisan through until the 21st. Today, Israelis and Reform Jews still keep the feast for 7 days, while Orthodox and Conservative Jews keep the feast for 8 days. Now, I want you to notice that 5 out of the 7-day feasts were 1-day feasts. Passover, first fruits, weeks, trumpets, and the Day of Atonement. The other 2 feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Tabernacles, were 7-day feasts. The 1-day feasts speak of certain acts of God, rounded off and completed once and for all. For example, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, which could only take place once. The 7-day feasts speak of the results of those acts, both to God and to man. Now, as I have intimated already, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was inseparably associated with the Passover. And the close connection between these 2 feasts illustrate the close relationship between the 2 truths that these 2 feasts portray. The Passover sets forth the doctrine of salvation. The Feast of Unleavened Bread sets forth the doctrine of sanctification. First, there is redemption. The blood is shed and applied. Then there is rejoicing. We are saved from bondage and death. And then we're strengthened to live a holy life for the Lord. First, the judgment is removed. And then in obedience to the Lord, we remove sin in our lives. You see, redemption should always lead us to reformation. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread speaks to us of holiness. H.K. Downey in his book says this: "The subject of holiness has been so obscured with error, loose thinking, exaggerated language, and extravagant claims to sinless perfection that many sensitive souls, knowing something of their own imperfections, have shrunk from it, forgetting that, however abused, it is a scriptural doctrine. The standard should not be lowered because the truth has been so easily abused." He continues, "Here, as in many other things, we prove ourselves to be creatures of extremes, either claiming too little or claiming too much." He says, "There are those who claim sinless perfection. I once heard a man say that he hadn't sinned for 15 years. There are others who take sin for granted and leave it at that. And between those 2 points, there is the happy scriptural medium." And so this Feast of Unleavened Bread speaks to us of holiness. Now, let me substantiate that by explaining this word leaven. I wonder if I were to ask you tonight, have you ever heard of the law of the first mention? How would you respond? The law of the first mention simply means this: the first time anything appears in the Scripture. And the first time we read of leaven in the Scriptures, it is found in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15, and there the children of Israel were told to put it away. The last reference to leaven in the Bible is found in Galatians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." Now, what is leaven? Well, it is that material that we generally call yeast. And yeast is that substance that makes the bread dough rise. The small holes that we see in our bread are caused by the leaven, by the yeast in it. And of course, a little small piece of yeast or leaven will soon affect a large quantity of flour. A little piece of leavened dough put into unleavened dough will soon leaven or sour the whole lump of dough. Leaven is used in the Bible as a symbol of sin. It's used as a symbol of moral corruption. You say, why does the Lord use it as a picture of sin? Well, to begin with, leaven is a small thing. It spreads secretly. It spreads subtly. It spreads quietly, just like sin. Leaven affects the dough. You never hear the dough rising, but you can see the dough rising. Leaven is small. It's powerful. It's subtle. It can spread quickly. And when it spreads, it always puffs up. Isn't that a perfect picture of sin tonight? You remember what Paul said to the church at Corinth? It is reported commonly among you that there is fornication and ye are puffed up. There was sin. There was leaven in the church at Corinth and the fellowship was infected. Leaven is a picture of sin. Sin gets into our lives as believers very quietly, very secretly, very subtly, and it starts to spread in our lives if we do not deal with it. It will grow, it will puff up. Now, of course, these people in Egypt were not saved by getting rid of the leaven. My dear friends, they got rid of the leaven because they were saved. You're not saved tonight because you put sin out of your life. You're saved tonight because you're under the blood of the Lamb. But let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There is a very definite responsibility on the part of every Christian believer to put sin from his life. First, redemption, and then a life of holiness. Now, bearing all of that in mind tonight, I want to talk to you about three things. First of all, I want to talk to you about the meaning of this feast. Secondly, I want to talk to you about the mention of this figure. And lastly, I want to talk to you about the manner of this fellowship. Look at Exodus chapter 13 for a moment and verse 7. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 7, where we have a classic statement on leaven. Exodus 13 and verse 7. Here's what it says. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. And there shall be no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. Now, I want you to notice here three very simple things. One, no leavened bread was to be eaten. Two, no leavened bread was to be seen. Three, no leavened bread was to be allowed in their houses. Did you get that? Now, in order for all of that to be accomplished, they had to go through a process that was called nullification. This starts with a thorough spring cleaning of the home. You know, ladies, when you look forward to the spring, to clean the home thoroughly. And this process of nullification started with a thorough spring cleaning of the home. And all the products in the home that contained any trace of leaven had to be discarded. And what would happen was this: the man of the house, using the light of a candle, would search for leaven, and he would search for it throughout the whole house. And any leaven he found in the house was swept up by a feather into a wooden spoon. And then the Jewish father would recite a prayer nullifying the leaven. And here's what the Jewish father would say: any leaven and leavening which is in my possession and which I have never seen nor destroyed nor known of is to be as naught and as ownerless as the dust of the earth. It was important that the leaven be removed from the home before midday on the 14th day of the first month, because in the temple the Passover sacrifice would be sacrificed in the late afternoon. And since the Paschal sacrifice had to be offered with leaven, Paschal sacrifice is not to be offered with leaven, all the leaven had to be eliminated during those morning hours. Lang maintains that unleavened bread had a twofold significance for the early Jew. One, it signified the nation's separation from the leaven of Egypt, the leaven of Egypt being regarded as the leaven, as the corruption of Egypt, and as a symbol of the corruption of the world. Two, it signified the affliction associated with their flight from Egypt. The Lord said, thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it, with the lamb. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread therewith, with the bread of affliction. And so here was the twofold significance for the nation of Israel. One, it signified the nation's separation from the leaven of Egypt. Two, it signified the afflictions associated with their flight from Egypt. Now, remember that these two feasts, Passover and unleavened bread, were inseparable. Let's seek to understand this feast by asking a few questions. Here's the first one. Who could eat? Look at Exodus chapter 12 very quickly in verse 43. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 43. Who could eat? Now remember, the two feasts are inseparable. The Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, Exodus 12, 43, this is the ordinance of the Passover, there shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten, thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Who did eat? Moses makes it clear that no foreigner could participate in this feast. The Egyptians were not allowed to take part of this feast. It didn't matter how rich they were. It didn't matter how wise they were. It didn't matter how educated they were. No outsiders were allowed at this feast. Only God's people could partake in this feast. It was not a matter of morality. It was a matter of birth. If you were born into the nation, then you were privileged to share in the feast. Is it not the same today? The Lamb is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And only those who have fled to Christ for refuge can partake of the feast, can feed on the Lamb. How can those who are not under the blood of the Lamb, how can those who are not indwelt by the Spirit of God feed on Christ? I wonder, dear friend, tonight, is this your privilege? Are you blood bought? Are you heaven bound? Do you know therefore what it is to feed on Him? Who? But notice secondly, how? Look at chapter 12 and verse 11. How? It says this, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. In other words, they were to eat as pilgrims, ready to be called out at a moment's notice. Egypt was not their home. Canaan was their destination. They were going to the promised land, and they ate as pilgrims, ready to be called out at the Lord's command. My friends, is that not how we're to live our lives? I wonder tonight, do we live as those who are ready to be called out at a moment's notice? We know not the hour of our decease. More importantly, we know not the hour when the Lord Jesus Christ could come again. This may be the very year when the Savior will come to the air and rapture His blood-bought church. But surely we want to be living that when He shall appear, we may not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Did you notice in verse 11 of chapter 12 that they had to eat? They had to eat in haste. My mother always taught me not to gulp my food and stop eating so quickly. Since I got married, it's not my mother, it's my wife. And like some of you, I have a tendency to do everything fast. And so this feast would have suited me, for they were to eat in haste, so that they would not be lingering when the call came to move out. Are you eating in haste tonight? Are you on the alert? watchful to the fact that Christ may come. You remember what Peter says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We allow our minds to be filled with so many things, do we not? Peter said, "Man, pull your mind together, your thoughts together, with your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, get ready for His coming." Who? How? What? What did they eat? Well, according to chapter 12 and verse 8, they ate the lamb. Now, they were not saved by eating the lamb. They were saved by sheltering under the blood. Some believers do not take time to daily feed on Christ. Oh, yes, they say, "I'm saved by the blood of the lamb, but I don't take much time reading my Bible. I don't take much time feeding on Christ." My friend, tonight, have you left your first love? Do you no longer have any desire for the Savior? Have you no appetite for Him? Did you notice that allowance was made for every person's appetite? Verse 4. You see, not every Christian has the same appetite. Some saints of God are so filled with the things of this world. Some saints of God are so filled with secular things that they have lost their appetite for the Savior. But some believers love the Savior so much that they're feeding upon Him moment by moment. For one thing, they ate the lamb, according to verse 8. If you look at it, they not only ate the lamb, but they ate bitter herbs. This reminded them of their suffering in Egypt. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses tells the nation again and again to remember. That's the theme of the book of Deuteronomy. Remember. We're not supposed to remember our past sins, for God has forgotten them. But don't ever forget what your life was like before you met the Lord. My friend, the next time you think that God has been hard on you, the next time you think that providence has dealt you a hard blow, the next time you think that the Christian life is so difficult, just remember what you were before you met the Savior. They were to feed on the lamb. They ate the bitter herbs. Verse 15. They also ate the unleavened bread. 7 days, verse 15, shall ye eat unleavened bread. There was not to be any yeast, any leaven within their homes for one whole week. They had to cleanse the home of any leaven. Who? And how? And what? And why? Why did they eat? They didn't eat the lamb to be saved because they were saved by the blood of the lamb. They ate the lamb because they needed strength. They needed nourishment for the journey ahead. My dear friends, we're pilgrims. That's what Peter says. He says, we're strangers and pilgrims. And my friends, we're on our way to our heavenly inheritance. And we need to feed on Christ through the Word or we will faint by the way. The meaning of this feast. But it's not so much the meaning of this feast tonight that I'm after. Rather, it's the mention of this figure. You see, throughout the Bible, leaven as a figure of sin is mentioned time and time again. Indeed, when we turn to the Word of God, we discover that there are different kinds of leaven. There are different kinds of sin that must be put out of our lives. I wonder, have you ever asked yourself the question, why is my Christian life faltering? Why am I at a standstill? Why am I going backward? Maybe you're asking yourself the question, well, why is our church not growing as it ought to be? Why don't we have a living and a vibrant fellowship? Why is it that souls are not being saved? Perhaps because there is leaven that has to be dealt with. You see, we need to get rid of, first of all, the old leaven. Flick over to 1 Corinthians 5. Here's the passage where we began tonight. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Paul says this, "Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. I think Paul is referring to that which belongs to the old life. Old habits. Old practices that we used to indulge in before we were saved are apt to reassert themselves in moments of unwatchfulness. Now, this lesson of purging out the old leaven is enforced by God in the book of Leviticus. God says, after the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, ye shall not do. You see, my dear friends, the things that are looked upon with favor in Egypt and the things that are looked upon with favor in the world have no real part in the life of the Christian believer. Paul says, don't drag into your new life all the leaven from the old life. Abraham did that, you know. I was reading earlier this morning in Genesis chapter 12. You remember that there was a famine in the land. Abraham went down to Egypt. You remember he said to Sarah, she must have been a beaut. For Abraham said to Sarah, he said, don't you tell them that you're my wife. Tell them that you're my sister. For he said, if you tell them that you're my wife, they'll kill me to get at you. And not only did he make that mistake once, he made it twice. Because in Genesis chapter 20, he stopped at a place called Gerar, and he did exactly the same thing with Sarah again. He says, don't you tell them that you're my wife, tell them that you're my sister, because they will kill me to get at you. You see what Abraham was doing? He was dragging into his new life some leaven from the old life, and every time he did it, he got into trouble. I wonder tonight, do you need to get rid of the old leaven? I wonder, are there old habits and old practices that you indulged in before conversion, and recently they have reasserted themselves? Paul says, discard it. Get rid of it. He also not only talks about the old leaven. Look at verse 1. Look at verse 7 again. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast. Warren Wiersbe says, keep the feast does not imply that Christians are obliged to keep Old Testament feasts. Rather, keep the feast means live your Christian life as a feast, free from the leaven of malice and wickedness. Look at verse 7. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Do you know what malice is? Malice is carrying in your heart bad feelings against someone else. Whenever you hear that your enemy has success, it makes you envious. Whenever you hear that your enemy is in trouble, it makes you glad. Malice is that grievous poison down inside that prevents Christian believers from getting along one with another. And like leaven, it grows. Like leaven, it affects families. Like leaven, it affects churches. No wonder Paul says when he's writing to the church at Ephesus, let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Peter says, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. What is it that prevents us, that hinders us from having an appetite for the Word of God? It's malice. It's bitterness. Isn't it amazing what some Christian professing Christians, I should say, isn't it amazing what some professing Christians have said and done in venting their spite and anger against someone else? Some believers are so loud in their professions and so low in their standards. Do you need to get rid of the malice, the leaven of malice, personally, domestically, corporately? Gary Ingrid, in one of his books, tells the story of a man who was bitten by a dog later discovered to be rabid. Hospital tests confirmed it. The man had contracted rabies. And this was a time when there was nothing that could be done for someone who had contracted rabies. There was no cure that had been developed. And the doctor had the bleak assignment of going into the man and breaking the bad news to him. And he said to him, "Sir, everything possible will be done to make you comfortable, but we cannot afford you false hope. And my best advice is to you is to set your affairs in order and prepare for death." The dying man sank back in depression and despondency, but finally he recovered enough strength to ask for pen and paper, and he began writing furiously. An hour later, the doctor returned, and the man's pen was still flowing. The doctor looked at him and said, "Well, it's good to see that you've taken my advice. I take it that you're working on your will." The man retorted, "This ain't no will, doc. It's a list of people I plan on biting before I die." Wonder, is the leaven of bitterness consuming you tonight? Just like it's cancer. And you're challenging your energy into snapping at others. The leaven, the old leaven. The leaven of bitterness. The writer of the Hebrews warns us about the root of bitterness springing up within us, troubling us. There's another leaven we need to beware of. Look at it for a moment. It's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And it's in verse 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 1. It may not be the old leaven that's bothering you or the leaven of bitterness. What about the leaven of hypocrisy? "In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, Jesus began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." That word hypocrisy, in the Greek, the scholars tell me, denotes play acting. Before electricity was discovered, which brought with it its many advantages and sound devices used today, Greek and Roman actors, they wore masks over their face and over their head, and concealed in those masks was a mechanical device for controlling the volume and the intonation of the voice. Hypocrite was a word that was used in the first century for a stage actor. Hypocrisy is play acting. It's pretending that we have reached our ideals when we haven't. You remember time and again in his ministry, the Lord Jesus castigated the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. He cried unto them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." They had fallen into a lifestyle of pretending to be what they were not. My friends, everything those old Pharisees did, everything they did, fasting and praying and giving, was done in a spirit of ostentation to be seen of men. Does this leaven not exist today? Have you never prayed to be heard of men? Have I not preached at times and my motive was not pure? Have you ever given to be seen of others? Oh, my friends, if it's done for the wrong motive, it's hypocrisy, and like leaven it grows. First we start pretending about our prayer life, and then we start pretending about our giving, and then we start pretending about our witnessing, and before long all we believe is one long tale of pretense, and Christ said, beware of it. What about the leaven of worldliness? Turn back to Mark for a moment. I'm making you work a bit, but that'll do you not a bit of harm. Look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. The leaven of worldliness. You can take your Bible sometime and go through the New Testament and look at these different types of leaven. The old leaven, the leaven of bitterness, the leaven of hypocrisy, the leaven of worldliness. Verse 14, Mark 8. The disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And Jesus charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Every time you read of the Herods in the Bible, they were a crooked lot. Certainly they had power, they could dispense patronage. The Herodians could not do, they did not see any sense in doing anything that provoked provocation, that brought about provocation. And so they placated the Jews. Whatever the Jews wanted, the Herodians fell in. Whatever the Romans wanted, the Herodians fell in. You see, the leaven of Herod was the leaven of worldliness. The Herods were compromisers. We hear a lot of talk today about that the church has got to get into the world. That the church has got to do what the world does in order to win folk for Christ. And so we find that in our churches so many gimmicks are being introduced. My dear friends, the church has not to become like the world in order to win folk for Christ. In fact, the complete opposite is true. The Apostle Paul says, be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. You and I don't have to become sick in order to help sick people. We don't have to be drunk in order to help alcoholics. We don't have to be druggies in order to indrug people for Christ. The church has to maintain a separated, unworldly attitude if we're going to win the lost for Jesus Christ. What about the leaven of worldliness? Was it not Horatius Bonner who said, I looked for the church. I found it in the world. I looked for the world. I found it in the church. There's another leaven I want you to notice here before we finish on this point. Come back to Matthew now. We've gone from Luke to Mark to Matthew. We're just going the opposite direction. Matthew chapter 16. The leaven of error or false doctrine. Then Jesus said unto them, verse 6 of Matthew 16, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that you do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but listen, of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Christ was talking here about the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You see, the Sadducees were the modernists of their day. They didn't believe in angels, they didn't believe in spirits, they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. My dear friends, is this leaven of false doctrine, is it not still with us? Was it not this leaven of false doctrine that infected the church at Galatia? That church that had been invaded by the Judaizers, the legalists, who were seeking to add a damnable plus to the gospel. You remember they had stood in the Jerusalem council in Acts 15 and they had come to this conclusion, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved even as they. They were standing forth on the principle that was later rediscovered by the Reformation. by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But the legalists didn't want it. And they wanted to add a damnable plus to the gospel. And they were seeking to add to the gospel what Martin Lloyd-Jones calls this damnable plus to the gospel. And it was in this context that the Apostle Paul wrote, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." You say, "Preacher, it's not important for us to believe these doctrines." Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Because if false teaching gets into the church, it will infect the body. It will create problems. It will rob the church of power. It will grieve the Holy Spirit. And the church will lose its witness for the Lord. Do you hear what God's saying to you tonight? Get rid of the leaven. Don't let it even be seen in your life. The meaning of this feast and the mention of this figure. Notice finally the manner of this fellowship. If we were to ask the question tonight in closing, how can we as believers, in the light of all that we have thought about, how can we as Christian believers maintain fellowship with the Lord? This feast of unleavened bread provides the answer. Here's how we have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with God when we walk in holiness. Do you remember what John says? If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. One cherished sin within the heart. One evil thought received. The peace of God must needs depart. The Holy Spirit grieved. Now, if the Passover sets forth the doctrine of salvation, then the Feast of Unleavened Bread sets forth the doctrine of sanctification. And the Scriptures teach that there are three stages in the believer's sanctification. There is, first of all, positional sanctification. When a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, that person at once is set apart by the Holy Spirit. Peter speaks about being elect. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. You remember that Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and these believers, before they were saved, they were engaged in all kinds of sexual perversion. And Paul says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God." And positional sanctification is the standing of every saint of God. We have been set apart by the Lord that we might live a holy life. But the New Testament not only talks about positional sanctification, it talks, does it not, about perfect sanctification. Do you remember that on the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." My dear friends, while complete conformity to Jesus Christ is not attainable in this life, it should be the goal, it should be the objective of every believer. Paul readily acknowledged that he hadn't attained, he hadn't reached the goal. He says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." So keep in your mind, unleavened bread speaks of sanctification. There is positional sanctification. That's our standing. There is perfect sanctification. We'll reach it. We'll attain it when we see Him. When we shall be like Him. But my dear friends, what this feast is all about is not positional sanctification and perfect sanctification. What this feast is all about is practical sanctification. The emphasis is this: ye are sanctified. Therefore be in practice what you are positionally. Paul says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." And this is to be the manner of our fellowship. And this truth is stated here in two ways, negatively and positively. Come back to the book of Exodus in closing. Look at chapter 12 and verse 15. In this feast, the Israelite was not to allow any leaven in his home. Verse 15, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day. Ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whoso eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Chapter 13 and the verse 7, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. And there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. Now let me develop that for a moment. There was to be no leaven personally. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee. That has a personal application. No sin in your life. There was to be no leaven personally. There was to be no leaven domestically. Look at chapter 12, verse 15. Ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. Does that not cover, my dear friends, the family life of the believer? Do you know what I've found? Here's what I've discovered. That there are many who are zealous about keeping leaven out of the church, but they're not so zealous about keeping sin out of the home. The age in which we live is a difficult one. It's a dangerous one for our children. We have every sympathy with them in their struggle against sin and their problems and temptations. And yet, my dear friends, it is the parent. It is not the children who ought to be governing the home. I tell you, in my day, and that's a good while ago, but not as long as your day. I tell you, my father didn't ask me would I like to go out to the Sunday school. Or he didn't ask me would I like to go out to the morning meeting. Or he didn't ask me would I like to go out to the gospel meeting. If I read my New Testament right, we fathers are going to give an account one day. Fathers now. Fathers. We're going to give an account. How we governed our home. There was to be no leaven personally. There was to be no leaven domestically. Look at chapter 13, verse 7. Very quickly, there was to be no leaven commercially. Neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. Do you know what I found? Christians are far more concerned about leaven in the church, but don't talk to them about leaven in their business. What about your business? Is it above board? Is it marked by righteous dealings? No leaven personally. No leaven domestically. No leaven commercially. Can I project it into the New Testament? No leaven ecclesiastically. No leaven in all thy quarters. Can I ask you this evening as a Christian, do you ensure that all leaven has been removed before you come to the Lord's Supper? Do you? Paul says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And every Jewish home was searched before the Passover dinner for any traces of leaven. And we need to search our heart for any unconfessed sin before we sit at this table. The manner of our fellowship is stated negatively. The manner of our fellowship is stated positively. Put away the leaven. That's the negative. Eat unleavened bread. That's the positive. You know, so often we pride ourselves because we do not do certain things. And let me say tonight that there is a negative side to the Christian life. You know, I get fed up with Christians who stand up and hammer people who always go on about you don't do this and you don't do that and you don't do this. I want to tell you tonight that there is a negative side to the Christian life. There is. There are certain places that I do not go. There are certain practices that I would not be associated with. There is a negative side to the Christian life, but there's also a positive. We are to grow. We are to become strong. We are to become more like Christ. And how do we do it? By feeding on Him. The Lamb speaks, the Lamb roasted speaks of His passion. The unleavened bread speaks of His person. The one in whom there is no leaven, no sin, no stain, no spot. Christ in all His perfection is to be our food. Paul brings the two feasts together. When he says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. He is speaking of the continuous life of the Christian as a feast, a holy day, free from the sins that he mentions. Is that your desire? Let me tell you tonight, it was the desire of Saintly Murray McShane. His constant prayer was this: Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be.